Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here today as we continue in our little series out of the book of Psalms, as we're taking a little break from the 2 Thessalonians series we'll get back to shortly. And we're looking at the Psalms, some of the Psalms of strength, as I like to think about them. Psalms that in some way or other talk about God being either our refuge or our rock or our fortress and the one we turn to in times of need to find help. We studied Psalm 31, God is our rock in the uncertain times, and Psalm 12 last Sunday, how God is a God of truth and our refuge of truth in times of deception. We looked at that short psalm last Sunday. And today I want us to look at Psalm 34, which is often the case, you might find this true, has become a new favorite psalm of mine. But actually, I've quite liked this one for some time, but I think even more now. But we always are finding new favorite psalms, aren't we, most of us as Christians? But Psalm 34, David is showing us, I believe, how God delivers us as our refuge in times of discouragement. Times where we are overwhelmed. We all feel that, don't we? At times where we are overwhelmed with the stress and the difficulties of life, even discouraged in that time. And if you notice in this psalm, even though David starts out with praising God, yes, magnifying God's name, we'll look at that, and he ends with a deeper commitment, it seems, to look to God as his refuge. Notice, as you see, this did not mean that that came without difficulty, did it? And without great heartache, as we're going to talk about the context momentarily. Yet, it is often when we go through trials, when you and I, when we are at our wits' end in something in life, with relationships or work or whatever the trial is, we feel perhaps we're about to maybe even become unhinged, as it seemed David was, that we find God is there as we turn to Him, as we learn to look to Him as our refuge, as we seek Him, as this David shows us he learned to in Psalm 34. David says a number of times how he found, didn't he, God to be his refuge in this psalm. How this poor man, in one way or the other, he talks about that. This poor man, this needy man, he's talking about him, was in trouble. And he called out to God, and God helped him. God heard him, calmed his fears. Now, David wants the people of God, and that's you and I today as well, as it's God's word, to learn lessons about this. To learn lessons about what is at the heart of God's strength as our refuge, especially when we feel unhinged or we feel overwhelmed in our stress and our problems, and how our praise of God, first of all, together in times like this, will strengthen us. And how our pursuit of the Lord, you see the outline there, the pursuit of the Lord, seeking Him, especially in the difficulties, helps us. And how our practice of the fear of the Lord, of the wisdom that is following God in fear and reverence, with our words, with our works, with how we live in day-to-day life, even when it's hard, how that strengthens us. That's part of God being our refuge in times of when we're overwhelmed. And David wants us overall, as he ends this psalm, to trust the Lord more deeply as our refuge, because He can and should be and must be trusted. And that's what we see as David ends this psalm. David is reminded how God watches over the way of the righteous and those who rely on Him. And no man or woman, David ends this psalm, he says, no man or woman who trusts in the Lord will be put to shame or condemned. So remember, as David is praying in this psalm, he's also teaching. He's showing us, as he shares this, as the Lord led him to, how in the middle of his situation he praised God at all times. How in the stressful times when he didn't know how the problems would work out, he couldn't see it, he sought God still, and God heard that poor man. God helped him, even though he certainly might not have seen what the answer was going to be or that things even changed right away. In the trials, David learned to fear God more than men and humans, and to walk in God's way even when it was hard, though that does not, of course, guarantee that your life's going to be free of problems. It may cause more problems. But we will walk, when we walk in the fear of God, in a strength in the Lord. He'll calm our fears. We'll have a joy, a growing assurance in the Lord when we walk this way. So David learned as he sought God as his refuge, he was ultimately safe in the Lord. God was with him to calm his fears, to guide his mouth, to direct all of his life, that he could live in a way that would honor the Lord. As God's eyes watched over David this way, and God's ears heard him and leaned down towards David, and he was with God. God was close to David, close to the brokenhearted. So David knew God would guard him ultimately, and he would know God's goodness and grace through all of this and all of life. And he knew that as this psalm ends, and it's true of all true believers, we'll never be condemned. We'll never stand condemned if we're in Christ. And Romans 8 tells us, right, if God is for us, who can be against us? In some ways, that's kind of a similar thing in this psalm. What I like about the psalms, and for example, this one, is that they, though, show us practically through prayer and God's word how we grow in that assurance. How we grow to, as Paul said, he learned contentment. He could do all things in Christ. How we learn contentment in God. How we grow through prayer, through the Word of God. So Psalm 34 is one of the acrostic psalms, just in some background here. It's like Psalm 25 and some of the other ones. They're called acrostic psalms, referring to the structure that the psalm goes by. Some of the psalms you see, like this one, Psalm 34, are laid out based on each of the lines starting with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And it's for a memory clue, and that's what's in Psalm 34. The only exception is the Hebrew, the letter Vav, that's left out, one of them at the end, and replaced with another one. We won't get into all of that, but it was for memory. It was for teaching purposes. Ellison said, David was so moved, he thinks, by his deliverance by God, he felt the need of such a convention or a structure to discipline his feelings to show what God had done. But he said, either way, it seems to help David to think from A to Z of how God had brought him through this. So for application today, as you see on your outline there, we're going to look at this psalm, not in all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet as the outline, but we could, but in four parts, as it lays out nicely, praise to God, pursuit of God, practice for God, and placing deeper faith in God. You'll see those on the outline. These are lessons, I think, as you look at it, that David learned about God strengthening us as we turn to Him as our refuge in overwhelming times, especially times where we feel unhinged. And it could be at any time as well. Now, a lot of people do break this psalm into two main parts. Maybe you'd rather like that outline, but you still wouldn't get just 2 points, right, in a way. But verses 1 to 10, it does lay out this way. They're the testimony of David. David shares his testimony. He sings. He gives a hymn. He gives a song in 1 to 10. And then 11 to 22, the other side of it, he's going to switch to a sermon. It's going to be more like wisdom literature in verses 11 to 2, like Proverbs a bit in a way. Walking in the fear of God. He's going to teach us lessons like a father to a child after he sings the song, gives the testimony. So some have called this, I think Spurgeon might have, a song and a sermon, right? A hymn and then a sermon. First he gives us a song to God, and then he says, come children and listen and learn, verse 11 down to the end. Learn of God's wisdom. So Psalm 34 is one of the few psalms that actually, though in context here, and we have to look at this, it clues us in specifically as to what its background really was. You know, when we talk about psalms, sometimes we'll say, well, we think this was the background. We're pretty sure it was when he's running from Saul or Absalom or whatever. Well, this psalm is one of the ones that tells us at the very top there, the background. That's good. It helps. We see this at the top of your Bible there, the top of the psalm, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and then David departed. Now, what's the background? If you want to read in the Bible sometime and thought maybe I should have used this as the background, the other Bible reading today, but we didn't. But 1 Samuel 21 really helps us understand, and some other parts of Samuel, what's going on here. David, just a little bit of this, David is running from King Saul, and in his desperation, having little to his name, he takes Goliath's sword given to him at Nob, in another story, where he needed bread. He needs bread. He doesn't have anything. He's running from Saul, and he gets this sword that's given to him. It's Goliath's sword, and he goes to, of all places, the territory of Gath, one of the key Philistine enemies of God, one of their cities. And he takes, of all things, the sword that he killed their dead hero with. Davis said, he calls this the equivalent of a steer walking into a meat processing plant. Now, we're not sure why totally, but we have to think David is desperate in this situation. In 1 Samuel 21, he comes in contact with the king in Gath. His name is actually Achish, the king of Gath. You see, it says Abimelech in Psalm at the top there in Psalm 34, because that was the title given to all of their kings in Philistine, more than likely. They called him Abimelech, just like they called all the pharaohs the pharaohs. But in Achish, in 1 Samuel, it's Achish. Long story, David acts a bit crazy in Gath. When he comes in contact with him, because of the toughness of the situation, where he's at, he scratches the doorpost, seems to scrawl on the doors. He's kind of acting crazy. The picture is he's letting saliva run down his beard. And the picture in 1 Samuel is that it seems like he's doing this as a ruse, as a shrewdness to get out of the situation, perhaps. Shrewdness or not, God delivers David as Achish lets David go. And you know what the king Achish says there? He says, "Do I lack madmen here that you have to bring this man into my court?" Tell me the Bible's boring. In other words, don't go sell crazy somewhere else, the king seems to say, right? And they send David off. And David is sent off from Gath, from that city, and at least for the time, it seems he is safe from the troubles of that situation. I say that for a time because Saul is still after him, if you know the story, and he would be later hiding in the cave of Adullam for his life. So David had fallen out of, as one man said, out of the frying pan and into the fire. And he was at the mercy of his enemy, it seemed, terrified of what he could do. So desperate, he pretends to lose his mind. Someone said, this experience of God's protection in all of this made such an impression on David that he wrote actually two psalms about it. Psalm 56 was written, it seems, more like when he was in the enemy's presence in Gath with the Philistines, and this psalm after he was delivered, Psalm 34. So when we read 1 Samuel, Dale Davis makes this point as well, we read 1 Samuel 21, we are tempted to think, what a clever ruse, right? He's so shrewd. But he said that's where Psalm 34 comes in. David says it was not his cleverness in Psalm 34, he clues us in. It was not my cleverness, it was not my shrewdness that brought me out from Gath. It was God's power. This poor man, this poor fellow, cried out and God delivered me. So, what are the lessons as we've got some context now? How does God strengthen us as our refuge in overwhelming times? What does David show us here? What does God show us and teach us? Number one, there's praise to God. Praise to God, rejoicing as we set our focus on the Lord and the freedom in worship and praise in verses 1 to 3. The loud praises that David tells the people to give. And David's first lesson, it seems, about looking to God as our refuge that he learned in overwhelming times so that we're strengthened in the Lord is that in verses 1 to 3, we give praise to the Lord. So David starts here. And maybe in some ways it might feel surprising to us in view of the trials that he starts with praise. More than likely though, having left Gath, remember David is still running from King Saul, hiding in the cave of Adullam for safety, and more than likely some of his men, we know in the story, they have started to come to David to give him support. They started to come to him. Some think, and it could be possible, David may have been telling his men in this psalm, turn from the focus on war to a focus on worship, on a focus of praise to the Lord. David had learned that in the stressful times and all times, it is essential that the Christian, that the believer, praise God, that we magnify God's name at all times. So David is talking about our attitude, for one, blessing God at all times, and our actions. But he is talking also, if you see there, about our talk. He's talking about our talk, about what we say, about how we speak about God, what we think about, and what we say. David wants this praise, did you notice in verse 2, to be constant and ongoing at all times. Encouraging, number 2, he wants others, especially the fearful and humble, to hear about God and to be glad, verse 2. And when David says, I magnify the Lord through praising God, what does he mean? God already is great. He is the greatest. He is almighty. How do we make him greater? Well, of course we can't. How do we magnify God? God is already the greatest. No, we don't give him anything that he doesn't already have, or of course make him any greater than God already is. God is the greatest. We're not making him greater. We can't. But what we are doing is setting his greatness before our eyes and before the eyes of those around us when we worship, when we praise, when we witness, when we praise God in church, when we praise God and talk about him and boast about him in other situations. We're setting his greatness before them so that they can see it and that we are reminded of it. We're praising him for who he is, how great he is. Number one thing that does, well, God is pleased with our praises towards him. You know that. And number two, as we set his greatness before our eyes in our thinking and all of what we talk about regularly, and as we come to church and worship and sing about him, well, as we set his greatness and magnify him in our eyes and in other people's eyes, well, that just strengthens us in overwhelming times. That helps us find our strength in the Lord as our refuge. We're encouraged when we come together and we hear Christians worshiping, aren't we? And when we do that as well, it just encourages us in hard times. Someone said this means worship is the most sane thing we can do. We see reality as we see the greatness of God, and then we align our hearts with his truth. And this is why David starts, I believe, with praise when he's talking about finding God as our refuge in hard times, with calling all the people to live in light of this. David says, I have learned I will live this way. I will bless God at all times. And even now, because things haven't changed for David yet, even while I'm in this cave, I'm going to continue to praise him and magnify him. Because God is with me. God's always been with me. And he's my strength. He's my refuge. So I'm going to praise him, David says, continually. And you should too, for who he is. And that should be at the heart of what we talk about constantly. His greatness, his character, his works. Because God alone is worthy. And it encourages you, it pleases God, but it also reminds me of how great God is. David talks about this, how the praise that we give and David gives seems to be greedy. David says, magnify God together with me. Why? Why is it greedy? Because he said it's always seeking to multiply itself. That's the way praise works. A praise of God can't be content to stay to ourselves, to be solitary. Praise craves company. So David says, join me. Let's multiply our praises to God. Because as God is magnified in us and to us as his people, we find in him strength as our rock and our refuge. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he said, in prayer we can often act like men even, but in praise we often act more like angels. And you can see that. It seems to be in praising God in this psalm too that that's when David sought God. As we're going to talk about, he pursued God. in praising God. Even in these trials, he found God to be his deliverer as he praised him and sought him. He experienced God's presence in his power and protection as God calmed David's fears in the middle of the trial. Johnston said, "This is what makes us Christians. The world constantly resists God, hates his authority, can't bless him or magnify God. But God's people see him in Christ as he is more and more, love him and magnify him and rejoice in his greatness." You know, not to make trite of this in any way, but if you were to talk about, you know, maybe if you're an Eagles fan, I don't know what fan I am of that yet here, but I'm scared to go one side or the other. But if you're an Eagles fan, right, in sport, right, and you know, they know how many, you know how many premieres, right, they've won, and you're kind of getting it on, kind of messing with a Frio fan, a Dockers fan. Stewart's not, I think Stewart was that, he's not here tonight. But what are you doing, right? You're boasting. You're saying, "Hey, when you win a couple, then come talk to me," right? You're boasting in your team. But you're also reminding yourself, even when the season's been long, as it has for Eagles fans lately, that there's been good times. There's been times we've been good. Now, David, in a much, much, much greater way, understand, is boasting in God here, saying to the people of God, "This is what you must do." Because for one, it reminds us God is greater than any circumstance, any enemy that we could ever face or think about. So David praises God and invites us to worship with him. As we're going to later see, he will share his testimony of how God delivered him and then call us to taste and see that the Lord is good. We do that ourselves. So we know in a much smaller scale again in life that if we want others to know about the joy we have in something we've enjoyed, a good book or a good meal or whatever it is, we would want them to have that. There's more joy for us if we share that joy in what we've had. How much greater is that true when it comes to God? Because we know there's so much more joy in sharing that experience of whatever it is. So David says, let's magnify his name together, multiply that when it comes to God, praising God. If you want your friend to know about a new book, let's say Amy's new book coming out or whatever it is, right? Well, you might first tell them about it. You might then buy them a copy. And then you might be saying, "Hey, have you actually read it yet? How are you going to know?" This is where David's going in this. David says, "Our delight in the Lord grows as we tell others about God, how great he really is." He wants them to know that. And this leads us to number two, pursuit. Pursuit of God. He's our refuge. We seek him. Here's our focus in 4-10. As we love the Lord, we pursue the Lord. David's second lesson about looking to the Lord as our refuge and strength in overwhelming times, so that we're strengthened in him, is here in these verses as we pursue the Lord. And here the focus turns from the praise of God to the pursuit of the Lord. Praise to God and pursuit of God. David says, "I learned that God, while always worthy of praise," he is always worthy of praise, "he is a gracious God. And when his people seek him in the trial," whatever it is, "he hears us. He's close to us. He delivers us, though he does that in his time and in his way. And sometimes it's him being with us in the middle of it." But David says here, the Lord delivers us from all of our fears. God will become our refuge, David says, as we seek him, as we learn to focus on the Lord. In fact, it seems to be God's deliverance of David on the other side of this. His deliverance of David is what is fueling the praise in the first three verses. As people have often pointed out, see, circumstances don't always change, but David came to realize God would be with him through God's presence, his protection of David and his people, his pleasure that he gives us, the joy in him, the provision we're going to see here of all that God does. God would deliver him from all of his fears. He said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." See, the Hebrew word here for to seek is not that you've lost something and you don't know where it is and you got to find it. That's not the idea here. The seeking of the Lord, as one man said here, means to ask God, to inquire of God, to look for direction from God, and to find an answer in God. And so this is what David said, I sought him, and God gave me direction. He delivered me. And we see this first of all in verse 5, the presence of God. And I don't have these extra points on the outline, but look at verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. See, the point in context here, in verse 5, is David has looked to the Lord, and praise and joy have come over David. As he sought God, even in this trial, to be his refuge, God answered him, and one of the ways is God's presence that was with him. He was reminded, and that joy that's there as he praised God. So the sequence of verbs here, if you were to look at this in Hebrew, it shows the pattern of how he cried, and God heard, and God saved. As Dale Davis says, that's the story in a nutshell. David and many others, verse 5 show us, find the same relief as we seek the Lord. And as we look to God, Davis says, our faces brighten up. So, you know, verse 5 here is actually a command. It says literally, look to God and radiate. Look to God and shine. Don't let your face be ashamed. So, David is not saying, again, that the trials all ended, no. But that God heard him, God assured him, and led him. He's watching over David, and most of all, he knew God was with him. God's presence was with him. He calmed David's fears. And haven't you seen Christians that are like this, even folks that are maybe a bit getting older, and just the joy of the Lord radiates? And that person who walks with the Lord, who fears the Lord, you know, where somebody that might be a bit younger, they don't know the Lord or a Christian and they've kind of turned away, and you can see the stress, the lines in their face, you know, maybe just the, it's just on them, right? You know, but those who walk with the Lord have a bit of a holy glow, if you will, or a glow of glory. It's hard to say what it is, but we know it's God with them. And the reality is there is an effect on a believer's life, David seems to say, when they are not looking to God as their refuge. And you can see it like lines in the face. You know, the lack of joy, the lack of glow and assurance that God alone can give. So whatever fears we can be carrying and certainly can weigh us down, and we can all be guilty of trying to carry those burdens ourselves, it wouldn't be perhaps like what David was facing, but it could be family issues, or could be at work. It could be dealing with an enemy. It could be dealing with problems in the community or whatever it is. But if we try to carry it on our own, we'll find this happening. So we must seek the Lord in our trials, and we find He's our refuge in this. He doesn't change things, right? He doesn't always answer in our timing, but He's always with us, and He'll radiate through us. He'll give us a joy and calm our fears. Number two thing here is protection of God. Look at verses 6 to 7, the protection of God. This poor man cried out, he says, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Now here David points out that God's care was not just for him. You notice that? It was for all who fear the Lord. So he pictures how the angel of the Lord, and the Lord through the angel, was always camping around God's people in the Old Testament. Always near them, always around them, watching over them, God through his angel. And the verb here, literally in Hebrew, is a participle that really means he was doing it all the time. He kept camping around them. Continually around them and watching over them. And of course we know he does this with believers today, though we can't see it. And we grow to trust him though, don't we? The background here is actually probably the story of Elisha in 2 Kings when, if you know this story, Elisha and his servant were trapped in Dothan, and the king of Assyria sent his troops to be surrounding the city there at night where they were. And when they woke up the next day, Elisha and his servant, the servant was terrified. And he said to Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elijah said to him, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those with them. And Elisha prayed, remember the story? And the servant could see this. And God opened the eyes of this, or Elisha prayed that the servant could see the truth of this, and God opened the eyes of this young man, the servant, and he saw the mountains full of horses and chariots all surrounding them, around Elisha. The point, of course, of this is that we can't always see how God's going to be doing this, how he does it, but he does. He protects his people. But as we seek God, we grow in faith, don't we? He calms our fears. We know him as our refuge and our strength, his protecting care. David says, I was poor and weak with little, but I did have this. I called out to God and he heard me and delivered me, as God alone can do. What about the pleasure of God? Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trust in him. David could have said, believe the Lord is good. Should we do that? Yes. But David doesn't say believe, does he? Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. In other words, you only really know how God will be your refuge as you begin to look to him more and more in difficulties. When you seek after him, pursue him, especially when the pressure is great and the trials are real. You know, I could tell you up here that honey or some other thing that you know now tastes good, right? Whatever it is sweet. I could describe to you the molecular structure of honey. I could show you videos of what honey is all about, right? And how it's they bring it out and how they make it and all that from the hives, all of that. I could show you the science of it. I wouldn't be able to tell you, but I could show you a video, right? All the ins and outs of how it interacts with your taste buds. But there is nothing that substitutes for when you actually taste honey or whatever the food is for the first time. I could tell you all about how good food is back in America, some things. Maybe some of you say it's overrated. I've been there, right? Or how good Italian food is, right? Mamma mia. Oh. You know, I could tell you all the details of my, how it's made. And you're saying, well, yeah, could you really? I think I know enough that you couldn't. But all the special ingredients. I could tell you my grandma, my granny, you know, that she could give me all her instructions. And I think she just had it all in her head, right? All of her techniques, right? All of her best ingredients. But I doubt that I could. But the reality is, I really only know how good her spaghetti is back years ago when I tried it. And then I was hooked. And then there was no turning back. And then it was all downhill from there. But that's a whole other story. But, you know, people have tried to get me to have some Vegemite, right? They've tried to convince me how important it is to be an Aussie, to have Vegemite. How are you going to pass the citizenship test, right? If you don't like Vegemite. I tell them I know Aussie foods, right? I love Tim Tams and meat pies and fish and all these things, right? The reality is, though, I did try it one time. I had a bit of a bad experience. My own fault is I might have spread a little bit too much on there like it was butter. And it's been hard to go back ever since then. But I probably need to try and taste it and see that it does have a level of goodness to it. Now, some people have tasted what they thought was the Lord. I got a point with this, actually. They thought was the Lord. But instead, it might have been churchgoers. It might have been people who were connected to the church. It might have been what they thought was the Lord, but it wasn't really the Lord. It rubbed them the wrong way. It left a bad taste in their mouth. And David, he's saying here, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just believe in your head. Don't just go by what other people are saying that the Lord tastes good. I'm saying you taste him. You trusted him. You learned to look to him as a refuge, and you will see how good he is. Someone said David wants us to act on what we know of God's goodness, especially in troubles, in trials. Only then do we taste for ourselves and really know how good God really is. Someone said many believers have a secondhand experience of God's goodness. They've heard messages about it. Their parents have told them about the Lord. They believe in their head, but have they really tasted and seen in themselves, for themselves, just how good God is? Because as this person says, you know, if we haven't learned to do that in our doubts and our struggles, are we going to do that? Are we going to really know how he's our refuge? Have we really tasted to see that God is good? And what about the provision of God? Look at 9 to 10 here. The last one on this point here. But, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, David found, while God will never give us our greeds, He always will meet our needs. Now, it may not always feel like it at times with Christians, but it's a promise. David pictures this with young lions who picture the self-sufficient of the world. That's the young lions here. They hunt. They rule. They would be the ones you would think they wouldn't go hungry. But there are times where they can go hungry. And even the most self-sufficient in the world have times where if they're not looking to God, they can starve. That's the point here. The same is true with the self-sufficient of the world, the most powerful of the world, even the lions of the world. They can seem so confident, but if these predators, so to speak, of the world are trusting in themselves, they even can come up short. Even the young lions, but not those who trust in the Lord, who really fear Him. They'll not want, not their greeds, but their needs. Paul said He'll meet all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now, number three thing here is practice. Look at this one in verses 11 to 14. That we lean on the Lord, we learn from the Lord. It's reverence for the Lord, serving the Lord, practice for God, the fear of God. This third lesson David shows us about looking to God as our refuge in overwhelming times so we're strengthened in Him is in 11 to 14. And here, David again, as I said earlier, he switches the focus from the second main half of the psalm. As first, he's been giving his song, his testimony. And I know there's lessons there. But now the focus is really about lessons. He focused to kind of like wisdom literature, sort of like Proverbs in a sermon. The principle here is that there is not only freedom in praise and focus in our pursuit of God, but there's a fear of the Lord and reverence for the Lord that we walk in, that we find our strength in. If we're going to really find God as our refuge, there's a practice for the Lord. There's a way of living as we fear God. The core idea, don't miss this, is David sharing that it is though these things are not always easy, of course, and life is not easy and things don't go our way, it is those who truly fear God, who know God's coming presence and do not fear man and the things of the world and what they're going through as much when they walk this way, when they walk in a fear of the Lord. When we walk in a fear of God, we will show this in how we live as well. It's not just an attitude, it's an action. It's practical. It'll be guarding our tongues. Right? Turning from evil, doing good, and seeking peace in relationships as Christ changes us. And no, that doesn't guarantee we don't have problems. Of course not. Sometimes it can make it harder for a time. But God blesses and watches over the way of those who fear Him and live in reverence of Him. Spurgeon said, pay to God humble, childlike reverence. Walk in His laws. Have respect for His will. Tremble to offend Him. Hasten quickly to serve Him. Fear not, Spurgeon said, the wrath of men, neither to be tempted to sin because of their threats. He said, as we need to remember, fear God above all else. Nothing else but to fear God. Someone said, if you fear God, you will fear nothing else at the end of the day. And if you do not fear God, you will find yourself fearing everything else more and more. So David shows us the fear of the Lord is practical, affecting life. Fear of God involves, again, our actions as well as our attitudes. The fear of God teaches us to turn from evil more and more, all of its forms, and seek the good God has for us. And all of the choices and the little things it seems like in life, that's what we're talking about. Fear of God involves negatives here, three of them if you notice. Keep your tongue from evil, lips from deceit, turn from evil. Those are the negatives. And then the positives here, two or three of them. To do good, to seek peace. And even in that, we've got to pursue it. Wiersbe said we're to speak what is true and we're to pursue what is right. Davis, again, he says here that this is like a starter kit that comes from fearing the Lord. Controlling your speech, the transformed direction of our lives, and our passion for peace. So, you know, 1 Peter 3, actually Peter the Apostle quotes this psalm, these verses here, saying,
that when Christians live in this wisdom, this is what makes our life attractive to the world around us, walking in this way. It's what it's made of.
What a person is, he says, that desires life, who doesn't, who desires, as a Christian, who desires many days to see good, what Christian doesn't, we should, but this way of life is not without trial, you see. But walking in God's strength is where we find that hope. Walking in the fear of God is where we find strength. And it's a very practical thing. As we fear God, as we live carefully in the areas of life here. And it involves, again, guarding our tongues. Keep your tongue from evil. It involves growing in truth. Keep your lips from deceit. It involves going in God's direction overall. To know His will. Did you notice that there? And it involves giving up our will at times to be at peace, to pursue peace. The point is, often it's the opposite of what we feel, what we see around us, what we might in our flesh and in our humanness desire and what other people are doing. So if we're going to walk in this way, which is where he's saying, I found strength in God to be a refuge, it must flow from a fear of God above all else. As we seek to live in the way that pleases God, even when it's hard, even when we can't see sometimes how it could work out or how that could be right, we can be tempted at times to want to get our way or to talk about others because it helps us, right? To be deceitful, to twist the truth just a little bit, right? To trust lies and deception and self and money and all these things to help us. But God says, no, walk in a fear of me and let that affect your life. I'll be your refuge. I will strengthen you as you walk in that. I'll give you assurance as you walk in that way. And that leads me finally as we close to number four. And that's place faith deeply in God. Stay focused in faith. Rest in Him. Look at what way he closes this psalm that we lean on the Lord. David's final lesson about looking to God as our refuge and strength. That we place our faith deeply in God. David seems to come full circle with a renewed trust in God. And he switched again to giving lessons here. A sermon from verse 11 on. But now, rather than talking about our body parts that we need to live in the fear of God with, right? Did you notice this switch? Our tongues, our feet. David focuses on the Lord's eyes that watch the righteous. The Lord's ears that are attentive to our cries. And His face for us, if you're a Christian, for those that fear Him, but His face is against those who do evil. He sets His face against every form of sinfulness. God will cut off, as one man reminded us, the memory of those one day of who refused to turn from evil. So here we see this motivation, first of all, in what we do in 11 to 14, those practical things. Why? What's the motivation? Because the Lord is watching over our way. He's attentive to our cry, to our problems. He sees how we're living. The Almighty God is involved. He's a sun and a shield, as the other Psalms say, a refuge to those walking in reverence. Because God strengthens us as we call to Him and watches us, and His face is against those seeking to live in selfishness and evil. He's our refuge. So why are we to be so careful about life, having integrity in our words? Why? Because of how the Lord is. Because the Lord is attentive to us as we live in a fear of Him. Because it seems He bends His whole being at times to help His people through what we go through. So David notes the exact opposite is true for those who are wicked, who do not fear the Lord. It can feel the wicked we know at times are getting all the breaks, making it in life. But no, the reality, David says, is I've learned God's face is against them if they reject Him continually. And so why do we live the way we're called to? Because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Did you see that? The Lord's character is such that He loves to come close to His children, especially in their brokenness as they're walking in a fear of Him. And we may not know at times how we're going to get through certain things. But verse 17, he says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles.
So trusting God as our refuge doesn't mean we live in denial. Do you notice that? In fact, David says there will be many, not a few, many difficulties that the believer will go through. But the Lord is with those who put their faith in Him. And the only way we're going to be able to live in a way that pleases God as we live in this sinful world is to fear God and to know this God sees us and watches over us and hears our cries and to walk in relationship and growing, deepening faith with this great God. He's our refuge when we feel overwhelmed. But His strength is as we walk in a fear of Him and faith in Him and continue to keep our eyes upon Him, knowing that His eyes are attentive to us. His ears are attentive to us. And He delivers them out of all their troubles. And David ends this psalm briefly as we finish on the assurance of the big picture. Did you notice that? Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord, verse 22, redeems the soul of His servants. None of those who trust in Him will ever be condemned. Those that are walking in the way of the wicked, they're going to be condemned if they don't turn. God's gracious, but if they don't, that's the reality of it. But those who trust in the Lord will never be condemned. We have our struggles in this life. God doesn't promise to airlift us out of dangers and problems, right? It's sometimes He does kind of deliver us in that way. But as we take refuge in Him, He calms our fears, He leads us, and He assures us that in Christ, He'll deliver us all the way home. And we know this psalm is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one who had many troubles. And He went to the cross and took our ultimate sin and troubles for us to overcome. And so we know that in Him we have life, we have hope and salvation. So have we tasted to see that this God is good? Have you looked to Him for the first time? Are you continuing to look to Him? Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful for Your word and the Psalms that remind us that, Lord, You watch over our way. That You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're close to the brokenhearted, those down in spirit. And you watch over Your people who fear You. Lord, may we be reminded of that, Lord, as we go through things that are overwhelming and difficult, Lord, and we don't know what the answer is, Lord, but we're walking in faith with You and knowing that You will protect us, Lord, ultimately, and that You will strengthen us. You'll calm our fears as You did with David and remind us that You're with us, that You'll never leave us, Lord. And so we look to You today. We ask for Your strength, Lord, that You will be that rock and that refuge for us as we follow Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.